Well, it's a blessing to be here and to see your faces once again. It's been a while since we've been here. I want to testify first what the Lord has done for me. Friday afternoon, I was working in my yard and turned my ankle. And I caught myself, and it seemed to still be okay, and I continued working all afternoon. And then I was in my house, and I don't know what I did, but it made a full ankle sprain in my right foot. And it was so painful, it caused me to tremble and be sick at my stomach. So Sarah came over, and she put an ice pack on it and anointed me and prayed for me. And I said, Lord, I had been praying about coming to Enid for some time. I said, I cannot go if I cannot walk. And I could not walk. And I was suffering so greatly. And through the night, I was praying. And I said, Lord, if this is a block, I say amen. It's okay. But if you want me to go, I ask that you heal me. At 5 o'clock, I awakened and stepped out on the floor and had no pain and could walk. And I was rejoicing. My brother, I had texted him earlier, and he didn't get the text until like 5 o'clock. And so at 6 o'clock, he texted me, and I was still awake, rejoicing. I was really thanking the Lord. My foot feels as though it's never been hurt. And so I just want to thank the Lord for that. And it was also a confirmation that he wanted me to come. And I have a burden on my heart that I believe the Lord has desired for me to minister to you. And I thought about the title of the little message tonight, this afternoon. It could be heaven and hell. It could be the broad way and the narrow way. It could be perilous times. It could be choose you this day whom you will serve. So it could be a number of titles we could add to the place on the message today. It could be also considered a negative message. The world doesn't really, and maybe we don't always appreciate talking about hell, but there was already something said in the discussion of death. And in eternity, and so all of us here today know that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We know those things. But a number of weeks ago, the Lord awakened me. I don't know if you've seen Brother Michael's little paper that he put out not too long ago, and it had a drawing showing the broad way and the narrow way, and he actually had only one figure, or the one that he showed had only one representation of somebody going on the narrow way, but a number going the other way. I looked at that and I was impressed, inspired maybe. So the Lord awakened me one morning and just began to unfold this in my mind, and it has not left. And I think that we are in perilous times. Yes. That would definitely describe the age that we're living in. I believe we've thought that for many years. I believe that those who have gone before us, if they were to come back in this age, they would probably be shocked. They would probably be astounded at the conditions of the world and what the young people are facing today, and what even the children are. It's beyond what I faced. I didn't have those kind of issues to consider when I was young. But our young people face some things, and I believe that we could also be relate to the broad way and the narrow way. I believe we may not consciously think of it every day, but I think we need to. I think I need to. And I do. So it's what we do in this life that's going to determine where we are in eternal life. So this is a visual message. I'm going to ask David to come and hand these out to as many. I hope I have enough to hand out. So this will let us have a little visual maybe it'll keep us awake. And if you need to get up and walk, that'll be okay. So as I looked on this picture, as I thought about God, as I thought about how that he said he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that's his will. That's his desire. But I also thought how that there is not one person on the face of the earth that ask to be born. And when you think of somebody not having a say about whether they come into this world or not, that shook my mind. Because no one here in this room had anything to do with you being born. So how does God look on that? God looks on that with great and grave responsibility. You and I might look around the world. I do. I don't know about you, but I look around the world and I say, oh God, aren't you tired of all of this? I might get tired of the wickedness of the world, but you know, he hasn't gotten too tired yet. He knows that every soul did not ask to be born, and yet he's responsible for them, and he has tarried. He has delayed his coming. And then again, I think about, and I love this scripture, and I use this in my prayers. I use this a lot. His mercy is new every morning. There is a fresh supply every morning that you and I wake up. Whatever choices that we made yesterday, I have an opportunity to change and to make a different choice. Thank the Lord. But I think of all of the world and all of the people that are on this Broadway. They have an opportunity too every morning. I like to think about how many mornings that would be for each one. take my age, turned 76 last Sunday. I never thought I'd be this old. If you take your age and you multiply that times 365 and ever so many years that you've been alive, you'll find that God has been very gracious and very merciful to each one of us. He could have cut us off. He could have said, it's not worth it. But he doesn't. He still is desiring. I think of the scripture that says his arms are outstretched still. That's the faithfulness we sang of his faithfulness. God is a faithful judge. Thank the Lord. I would not have been that faithful or that patient. I'm glad I'm not God, because I would have said, it's too much. It's enough. So God has tarried his coming. I am thinking about our choices. And everyone has a right to make a choice. Nobody, not even God, will force any one of us to make the choice for eternal life. And he said, I set before you this day life and death. And then he said, I want you to choose life. Maybe he didn't say it exactly that way, but that's what he meant. He says he urges us to choose life. But I'm thinking of how many are on the Broadway. And by the way, let us look at the verse that goes with it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And it says many go in thereat. I don't think that we really comprehend what the word many means, how many, many is. On the opposite, it says, narrow is the way which leads to life. Few find it. Again, I'm not sure that we comprehend even the number of what few is, because few could still be millions. I think when we see a ratio, then we might say, yes, yes, there's millions going to be there. There could be. And I believe that there is. I believe if you even just consider how many abortions and babies that are aborted, they're part of that scene in heaven. See? So I can't remember the numbers that represents, how many millions. So, God has plenty to be in his, I call it peopling his heaven. He has millions. Maybe we can try to get a ratio of some kind. But, I'm still thinking about the choices. If you see up in the, underneath the picture of hell, I took a phrase from number 399, lost forever. And here again, you and I cannot even comprehend being lost forever. We can't. It's too unreal. But it says, you will remember you have chosen, you made the choice to be where you are, to be there. That's a serious thought to me. I think it should stir us. And really the purpose that I feel the Lord desires in this little message is to stir us as never before. I feel that, you know, we've been saying the Lord is going to come for years. My mother said, I've been looking for the Lord since I was a girl. I probably was. I still am. And he still is going to come. Just because he hasn't come yet doesn't mean he's not coming, but he is coming. All of the signs are right. All that the word of the Lord says that time could be near. And yet I think about Pilgrim's Progress when they ask the question, how long? Have you ever asked that question? How long? I have. The answer that was given was longer than you wish, but sooner than you think. So it will be soon, but it may be longer than we hope for or wish. So I want to say that my calling has been to the saints. I'm not called to be a fisherman or a hunter. I have preached very few messages to the lost in my ministry. My calling has been to warn the righteous that they sin not. That's the burden of my heart. Because the scripture is so plain as to what will happen if I turn away from the ways of righteousness and choose the broad way. My righteousness will not be remembered anymore. That's the end of it. So that's serious, and I want all that are saved to keep saved, and I want all that are lost to get saved. I want that. I desire that. I pray that way. But my calling is really to the saints. So this afternoon, hell is really not a very popular subject. And we have a lot of scriptures on the little chart that we won't get to, but we hope to get to a lot of them to stir us. And when I think about stirring, and I'm talking about my own soul too, I want to be stirred for the sake of my soul in eternity, but I want to be stirred for those, say, of my family that are lost. I hope that we're all stirred for the people that we pass by at Walmart. I hope that we're stirred for our neighbors. How many of you know your neighbors? Maybe you know your neighbors. Maybe you've lived in your place a long time. In my neighborhood, when we first moved there, I only have 1, 2, maybe 3 of my neighbors are still there that were there when we moved in. So it's a changing neighborhood, and I can't even tell you their names, to my shame. But I hope that that our little thought today will cause us all to be stirred in some way about eternity. Eternity is something that we simply, as I said, we cannot comprehend it. There's been people that have tried to describe it in some way. I'm going to try to share one of those ways. Some have said that eternity is simply time without end. Do you think there's time in eternity? How many of you think there's time in eternity? Did you know there is? At least to those that are lost. Time will mean nothing to those that are in heaven because they will be safe for all eternity. But for those that are lost, they're still counting time. If they have been there one day, they know it. If they have been there 40 years, they know it. They realize, I've been here 40 years and still counting. And what about the rich man that was in hell, that desired only a drop of water to cool his tongue? He's still counting time. Time means nothing, as we will see in this description, because I read this somewhere. Somebody tried to grasp or to at least cause our minds to comprehend time in eternity. This person said 1 second of eternity. 1 second. Now you can't even comprehend 1 second because it's already gone when you think of it. So I'm going to dismiss 1 second of time in eternity and try to do it for 1 minute. Now we can realize 1 minute. 60 seconds. We can realize 1 minute. So 60 seconds is going to be multiplied by the number that someone suggested was 1 second. And it equals 30,660 quintillion years. I don't even know what a quintillion is. But that's how great eternity is. It should grasp our minds that those who are going into hell has no end. And to be there only 1 full minute is equal to 30,660 quintillion years. Should that make us have more of a concern for those that will be lost for all eternity? I think it does. It does me. I'm trying to comprehend something of eternity. Now, if you make it to heaven, you know, eternity is not going to be a problem. But if you're lost, it's a problem. It will be forever and ever. So, as we look at the chart here, and, you know, I've tried to make as many little marks on the Broadway as possible to get our attention, and I think the ratio between the two is pretty broad. Very few on the straight and narrow way. But I had to look up some numbers then, and I found out what the population of the world is. 7.8 billion people on the face of the earth. Now, I personally can't hardly comprehend 1 billion. But on the face of the earth, the souls that are on the face of the earth is 7.8 billion. Now, that's a big number. When I thought about how many people will be lost in eternity, because what the word says, because many are called and few are chosen. It says they are chosen, but they're only chosen because they have chosen. They made the choice, so they became one of the chosen. It tells me that of that 7.8 billion, the majority of those will be in hell. And if you look in the upper right, left-hand corner above hell, the scripture in Isaiah 5 and 14 says, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. It made me think of another scripture. I believe it could be in Proverbs. And it spoke about certain things that will never say it is enough. There's two things I want to bring out here. One is the grave. The grave will never be satisfied. There are people that die every minute. And we're going to give you some numbers on that too. There's people being buried probably every day of the week except Sunday possibly. So the grave is never satisfied. But the other one was fire. So the fire that is in hell is not satisfied with the ever how many are there already. It's not enough. Hell is opening its mouth without measure. It wants more. So when you think of hell having to enlarge itself, would you think that maybe God didn't intend for hell to be as big as it is? I wonder, because it had to expand to accommodate the number of people that are going there. That's astounding to me. So let's talk about the mortality rate. And these numbers were before the COVID. Every year, worldwide, 65 million people die before the COVID. That is 178,000 each day. Today, while you've been in service, there's been people dying. 178,000 per day. Let's bring it down to the hour. 7,425 per hour. So in our hour of service here, 2 hours, 14,000 people have gone out into eternity, and most of those will probably be lost according to the Word of God. Per minute, 120 people per minute die every day. Those are statistics. But I hope that it will do something to us. You and I are a part of those numbers. We'll be. Because we all have an appointment. We have an appointment with death. We are all eternity-bound souls. And you have no choice. I mean, you have a choice. But you don't have a choice in that we are eternity bound. We're not going to live forever. We are headed for eternity. That's why it's so serious that we make sure. What does the scripture say? It says for each one of us to make our calling and our election sure. While we have time. Well, we're on time side of eternity. Time is something that only you and I comprehend. Because we started this service at 2:30. It's going to end in a little bit and it will be over. And something else will take its place. And we only comprehend the measurement of time. But eternity. And I like to say it like this. I say it to myself. Eternity is looming in sight. Do you think that? I believe it. I believe it's looming in sight. So we will probably use our little chart here to consider Do you know what? The Bible gives us more information about hell than heaven. And yet it's harder to understand. But it speaks more about hell than it does heaven. Don't you know that heaven is easier to preach about than hell? I remember, probably most of you weren't here at that time, maybe Willie and Nita. I came up to one of your all-day meetings, and I felt that the Lord had given me this message on heaven. And I personally enjoyed it. And I preached the message on heaven, but I wasn't on the second step when the Lord spoke to me and he said, you took too much pleasure in the message. Now, those that might not comprehend what that means, I can tell you what it means. If God isn't giving the message and if we're doing it from our own mind, I could pull up a lot of scriptures on heaven and it'd sound pretty good. God is desiring his word to not be contaminated by our humanity. And that's what the Lord was saying to me. I repented. Maybe I owe an apology. Well, let's talk about hell just a little bit. No, let's not. Let's talk about the faithfulness of God first. I don't hardly think we can talk about heaven or hell without including God's mercy and compassion and faithfulness and those things that are actually who he is, because you and I are here because he was that to us. I don't know if I can quote the verse, but I don't mean to embarrass Brother Bob, but I saw him raise his hand in song about standing at the song that we sang. What was the one? And you raised your hand, and it was about standing there while he made a choice. Patiently waiting. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't help but... you know, I love to look around, especially in our congregation, and I, when someone raises their hand in song, I specifically look to see what they're raising their hand to. And it blesses me. But you know what more? It blesses God. It blesses the Lord when you and I are singing with the understanding, and we're singing with the witness, and we're singing with the testimony, and we raise our hand. And I couldn't help but notice the one that he raised his hand to. And it's the faithfulness of God. Why he's able to be here today. I've heard his testimonies of where he once was and where he is today. And so let's consider the scripture just for our and you can take your paper home if you want to do some private study with it. You can take it home. It is the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. I want to tell you something. This word compassion has really been impressed upon me of late. I have been listening to Brother Austis's message on divine healing in 1982. I have probably listened to it 10 or 12 times now. Why? Why would I want to listen to a message over and over? I'll tell you why. It inspires my faith. I need healing in my body. Where do we go then if we need healing? We go where we can find faith to be inspired. So I would encourage everyone here today, I'm encouraging my congregation, listen to it more than once. Brother Austis Wilson, Divine Healing in 1982. It's a wonderful message. It's inspiring faith. But he said something in there. And he read the scripture. Someone asked the question, why does there seem to be more healing in the home and with the family than there is in the church and in the public altar? Now, I hadn't ever thought of that. But he said the answer is simple. And he read the scripture where Jesus looked on the multitude and had compassion and healed them. He said that those, us with our family members, we can carry a more intense burden for our own family. It's the same with the souls. We put in prayer requests. We pray for my children. They're not saved. We can all bow down. We can be agreed in prayer. We can pray for those children. But let me tell you, whose prayers will be more intense? Mom and Dad. And it's the same if we have physical needs. It'll be a greater compassion for our family members. And that's natural. But I believe the Lord is also wanting us to comprehend a little bit more about compassion for each other. And that was in the message this morning. I mean, there's a scripture that says for you and me to have compassion one to another, to be pitiful. But we don't get that just by being casual. We have to cultivate it. We have to seek the Lord. Lord, help me to feel compassion like you felt it. So this word compassion is just, it's just burning in my heart, you know, about every day. I pray for it. I say, Lord, I prayed for my foot. I said, Lord, have compassion and heal it. And he did. So now we've got a picture of his. You know what compassion is? It's pity.
Yes.
He feels it for every soul. That's his faithfulness. And then I have down here 59 passages that says, his mercy endureth forever. I didn't write them all down. And then we have the scripture that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the forever is what you and I need to look at. The today, but the forever, whatever time I have left to know he's forever. And his faithfulness will be there, and his compassion and his mercy and his pity, all of it will be there for me and you tomorrow, if you live to see tomorrow. And then, of course, he's made a plan that is so perfect and so entire and wanting nothing. There's nothing we can add to it. There's nothing we can take away from it. Jesus Christ gave his life's blood that I can have eternal life. He's given it to us. And it's more than just a gift. We should count it more than just a gift. It's life itself. And then he says, I've set before you this day. Now you choose. When I think of also his ways, and I have it over in eternity, written above eternity, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is so high, and yet the scripture says he condescends to men of low estate. He condescends to you and me. He knows our humanity. He knows our weaknesses. He's able to work with us. I'm thinking about how we covet His presence in our services, don't we? And the scripture says, if two or three are gathered in my name, I will condescend. I will be in your midst. I'll be down there with you. And we need to claim His holy presence in our services and thank Him and praise Him and glorify Him and extol Him. And those are words I like to use also. And when I was offering up my thanksgiving for the healing of my foot, I was saying those words, Lord, I extol you. I was saying it over and over. I magnify you. I glorify you. He loves for us to glorify Him. He receives it. Thank the Lord. And then the last scripture of His faithfulness, we count it His faithfulness, that even though heaven and earth will pass away, His word will never pass away. That's His faithfulness. We can trust that what He says, He says it again and again. He says it the same thing to generation after generation. He's not going to change for the, I call it the innocent generation. The innocent generation of today is all that's made up of the little children that have not come to the age of accountability. They're the innocent generation. And I cry unto the Lord and I say, Lord, save the innocent generation. Yes. Say to the innocent generation, come unto me. But His word will remain the same. And that is the faithfulness of God. Thank the Lord. But at the same time, He wants us to, I think He wants us to fear hell. Don't you? Don't you think He has tried to describe it enough that we can understand what it is to burn? Don't you think that He offers certain opportunities that you receive a burn on your flesh and you have a fraction of an idea of what it would mean to burn? I think He does. How many of you have been burned? I had hot grease poured on my arm about a year ago. Something like that. It wasn't too long ago. Probably was a third degree burn. Did you know I thought about that? What it would be to be in hell fire. And it was only a location right here. I believe God wants us to have some kind of belief that His word is trying to open up to us and tell us a little bit. One of those scriptures is Mark 9. It is in three different verses, says almost the same thing. It speaks about the worm that dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What is the worm? What do you think the worm is? I don't think it's a real worm. I think it is something that is within me that is eternal. For you see, every one of us received the breath of life, and what happened to us? We became a living soul. So you have a piece of eternity. I have a piece of eternity within me. This body, should it die, it's going back to dust. But my soul will be alive. somewhere. And it will not die. The fire cannot extinct my soul in eternity. It looks like maybe that would be a good thing if you went to eternity and after so long you were cremated in your soul. But it's not that way. The soul is going to live. Revelations 20 and 15, it says, whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I just heard this the other day. I wasn't really knowledgeable about this. Someone told me the difference between a pond and a lake. Because the actual surface of it could maybe look like a pond. But it's the depth of it that causes it to be a lake. After it's so far down into the water, it becomes a lake. For this to not be a pond of fire, this is a lake of fire. It is deep. It is a lake of fire. Revelations 14 and 11, it says, the smoke of their torments ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. You know, and maybe you read it. I'm not sure. Could have been in the book of Touching Incidents or something like that from the print shop, but a number of years ago, I read this story in there. I was so impressed with it. This is before the computer. So I typed it up on my typewriter, copied it. It was several pages. I stapled it together, made me a bunch of copies, and I would put them in bathrooms. And I wanted people to think about hell. The story was that the man is an old, antiquated vocabulary, even Sister Opal, when she was alive then, and I took it to her and I said, you know, I think this is too antiquated for people to grasp it. She said, I agree. I think we need to make it more modern, and maybe they, you know, it was. So it was an old story, and this man was on a horse, and he was. Bucked off, hit his head, he died, he went to hell. But he knew he wasn't staying there. But he had a witness of what he saw when he came back. What he saw were people that whatever took them to hell, they continually did it over and over and over and over. And they were so tired, they wanted to quit, but there was a reverberating voice that went through hell that said, there is no rest in hell. Every once in a while, that voice would proclaim that there was no rest in hell. And so if it were dancing that took them to hell, whatever sin it was, they had to do it over and over. This is what he witnessed. He had been running with a bunch of fellows that were a bad influence, and that he was told, you have a chance for 1 year. In 1 year, if you have not changed, you will die and come here. He did everything he could to break his fellowship with his cronies, gambling, drinking, all of those kind of things. And he broke loose from it, but they would not leave him alone. And just prior to his 1 year limit, they talked him into one night, and he submitted, and the next day was gone into eternity. There is no rest in hell, but where can we have rest? You've got a opposite to it. You've got another side of the coin, because Jesus said, and I have it written down here, come unto me and I will give you rest. Oh, he has the best way. He will give you and me rest. But if we end up in eternity lost, there is no rest. And the scripture says it right here. Let's look at Matthew 24:50-51. It's in the lower left-hand corner. It says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of course, there's other scriptures that speak about the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and we're going to just leave those and maybe turn our attention over to heaven. If we left you with only the negative, I call it negative. Maybe it's positive. Maybe it's for the purpose of positive. But we've got to remember what we're desiring: heaven. One of my favorite scriptures, and actually it was the first passage as a child that I memorized, was John 14:1-3. Still has meaning. It starts out and it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. That will be a day. Oh, what a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see. Thank the Lord. I have to look at some Revelation, not reading Revelations, I'm just going to give you. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no sickness. There's no curse. There's no night. There's no death. All of that comes from Revelation. Doesn't that attract us? One thing that I say be comforted with is the scripture of 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And our final scripture, you can read some of these others, but I want to include 2 Timothy 2:10 for our light affliction. You know, affliction is not sickness. Affliction is trouble and sorrow and grief. Brother Austus likes to bring those things out. And for our little trouble, it may seem like a great battle, trouble and sorrow and grief. But when you compare it to eternity, in light of eternity, it's nothing. We need to endure our light afflictions, because in light of eternity, it's nothing. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I like that. Those things that have come to me in my life is working for me. I testify that the path I'm on, and by the way, I thought I thought I understood or had sympathy for those that lost their companions. But I didn't. You have to experience it. I remember when Sister Nina lost her companion. We went to the funeral. It's hard to believe he was gone. He seemed to go suddenly. But I remember what I said to her, and I feel that I owe an apology nearly. I thought the Lord was going to come soon, and I told Sister Nina, I said, "It won't be long now, Sister Nina. You know, you won't have to live without him very long." But she has. She's had to endure some years. I'm still counting months. But you can only know it if you go through it. So, God has been good. I cannot complain. The one thing I feel that He is working something in me. He's performing something. I'm not quite sure what it is, but I feel it. When Lauren passed, if you don't mind, I'll just tell this. Time's getting away. I don't know what time I got up here. When he passed, as he did, probably one of the first things I said to Brother Dan and Brother Philip that was there when he passed, I said, "Well, my ministry is over." I really believed it. Lorne had been so consecrated to the ministry and such a support that I never felt like I was independent of him or independent at all. Because God called for him to make a consecration as well as me. And he was such a support. And so Philip called me that night, and he just talked to me, and he said, "You know, Maxine," he said, "God did give you Lauren to be your support all of these years. But," he said, "now God wants to be your total support." And I said, "Philip, I do not see how that can happen, but I will believe you. God has proven himself that way." So God is doing something with what he allows in our life. He wants it to work for our good. He's promised it will work for our good. And I thank him. It has drawn me closer to the Lord than ever before in my life. It has caused me to pray more than I've ever prayed in my life. But he does all things well. And I do not kick against it. In closing, I would like for us to turn to a song because of a portion of it. I'm not sure the number. It's the title of it is "He Comes." I thought I had it written down. If you can turn to it, I think it's the last verse of the song. I think it will, does somebody have it? 355. Just read the last verse with me. All of the verses are very good. But it says, "Behold, what wonder greets mine eye, 10,000 angels in the sky. The end has come, destruction's nigh. He comes. O fearful scene, creation groans, while loud above the trumpet tones, what peals of joy, what piercing moans." Don't you know that's going to be a sound that is mingled together on that day? There will be those that are shouting for joy, peals of joy, that piercing moans, and it will be too late. It'll be too late to pray. Pray for me. I want to be faithful because he's been so faithful to me. Thank the Lord.